I give you greetings from your brothers and sisters in the upcountry of South Carolina. That's straight up I-26, if you don't know the way. I think you do. Particularly from Greenville, I have the privilege of being the pastor of Second Presbyterian Church, which is a granddaughter congregation of this congregation. 1845, Benjamin Morgan Palmer holds meetings in Greenville. That leads to First Presbyterian Church. We come. It's always a joy to be back in the arms of our grandmother. And we bless this church, and I'm delighted to preach. Been long a friend of your pastor, and I'm appreciative of the invitation. Well, open the Bible, if you will, your Bibles, to the first chapter of the prophet Jeremiah. The first chapter of Jeremiah. I'm going to read Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 11 to 19. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word, beginning at verse 11. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north disaster shall be loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come. And everyone shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls, and all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. The grass withers, the flowers fall, and the word of our God abides forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that when we open our books to a passage like in Jeremiah, that it's not just some ancient history, something irrelevant, maybe interesting, but not significant for us. No, Lord, we're the ones you're speaking to today. And you caused these words to be spoken and written, and you inspired them in part so that we would hear them today. So speak, Lord, and give us ears to hear and hearts to believe and respond. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Old Testament prophets were often called seers because they often received God's word through visions. In fact, they received God's word that way as much as they did by hearing a message. And the prophet Jeremiah is no exception. The Lord reveals in this book a number of messages to him through visual phenomena. Now, that doesn't mean the Lord gave him a vision through a trance or a dream, but sometimes the Lord just drew objects to his attention. And then he used that, what he saw, to draw out the meaning. Well, so it was. Jeremiah 1 begins with the appointment of the apostle, of the prophet. By the way, in this chapter, Jeremiah is a youth. I think scholars would rightly put him around 13 or 14 years old. And he's called to be a prophet. But we're reading the passage that comes after that, that's joined to that. One commentator calls it God's show and tell. Twice he asks him, what do you see? And Jeremiah tells him what he sees. And then the Lord tells him what it means. And in this way, God gave him a message. This is the passage that summarizes the message that his whole life's work is going to be, is to deliver. And it is a message that would cause the knees of even a veteran prophet to shake. But the Lord promises Jeremiah that he will strengthen him if only the young prophet will be bold to proclaim his word. Verse 18, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls. Well, in this summation of God's call to the prophet Jeremiah, there's three ways in which he spoke to him and now speaks to us. First, we have here an encouragement to trust. Second of all, a message to speak. And then thirdly, a challenge to embrace. There's an encouragement to trust. There's a message to preach. There's a challenge to embrace. And with it all is the Lord's great promise, "I am with you," declares the Lord, verse 19. Well, let's look at the encouragement that Jeremiah was to trust. He's been called to prophesy, but then comes a further revelation, verse 11, "And the word of the Lord came to me." And so that means it's a new follow-on that's going on. A dialogue is going to take place. And it begins in the form of a question. "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see?" Well, the prophet told him, "I see an almond branch." Now, it makes sense to place this encounter in Jeremiah's hometown of Anatoth, about 6 kilometers outside Jerusalem, in part because Anatoth was known then and is known now for its almonds. Even today, a visitor to the area, the current name of the village is Anata, but it's Jeremiah's Anatoth. And in the early spring is the memorable and unforgettable sight of almond trees in bloom, in great profusion around this place. Now, the thing about olive branches is that the olive is the first to bloom each spring. That's the point being made here. In Israel, in early January, the olive trees would start blooming, and it was a symbol of new hope. So that is the show. What do you see? I see an almond branch. Here comes the tell. The Lord tells him what it's going to mean. It's what he's to hope in. "The Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it." Verse 12. Now, there's a word play going on there that can only be seen in Hebrew, because the word for almond and the word for watching, they have the same consonants. The vowels are different. The words are different, but it's a wordplay. They sound the same. And the point is, the vision is, that just as the almond branch is watchful in that it blooms early, so also is God watchful to ensure the fulfillment of his word, like the almond. The Lord will swiftly cause his warnings and his promises to come true. Now, sometimes it seems like the word of God is not coming true. The Lord says it will be a certain way, and it is not that way. But we're reminded here that God will come. He will come soon, like the almond branch that blossoms early. The Lord possesses in himself power and life. Oh, and in due time, in season, his word will be true. Now, we can see why the Lord would give this youth, Jeremiah, this message about performing his word. He's about to embark on a ministry that, shall we say, is not going to be known by cultural compromise. The Lord's not saying to him, "Look, I got a message, they're going to love it." No, they're going to hate it. He's not saying, "Oh, it's just conventional wisdom. It's what everybody believes already." No, that's not what he's saying. It's a hard message. It is certain to be rejected, reviled, and attacked. Unhappy listeners would discount the whole idea that he was speaking for the Lord, and they would deny that the kinds of things that he foretold, namely the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile of the covenant people of God, they would deny it was even possible for these things to happen. And so right from the start, here's an encouragement that he's to trust. The Lord informs him that, like an almond branch in early spring, once God has spoken his word, its fulfillment is soon. And so whenever Jeremiah saw an almond in blossom and his home was literally surrounded by them, he would be reminded of this encouragement the Lord wanted him to trust. Against all apparent odds, in the face of intense repudiation, Jeremiah could be sure that the things that the Lord gave him to say, they were all going to be true. Now, Isaiah 55, verses 10 to 11 is another great passage that teaches us that God's word never fails. And in Isaiah 55, it's because of the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. The Bible is true because it is the Word of God. Here's how Isaiah puts it. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It not, shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. And so in Isaiah 55, we're told God's word is going to, what he says is going to happen. Why? Because it is the word of God. The intrinsic quality of what you and I read in our Bibles makes it true. But here in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12, there's another reason. Not only is it true objectively and intrinsically, but God will providentially superintend it to make sure that it comes true. That's what he says. The God who exists in all places with the knowledge of all things, he will ensure the fulfillment of his word. Now, with what confidence then could Jeremiah, just like today's preacher, proclaim the word of God since God's sovereign watching will cause it to be fulfilled? You know, you and I live in a world that doesn't like commandments. It likes advice, not directives. It likes perspectives. But you see, Christians are one of the great needs of our day, my friends, is for us lovingly, humbly, but boldly to proclaim what the Bible says as true and as going to be true. And when the world reviles us and demands that we give it as one opinion among many, one perspective to consider, we can tell them that God is watching over his word. My friends, whether we believe it or not, whether we like it or not. And frankly, in the case of Jeremiah, the particular word is the word of judgment. God judges sin. There's going to be a final judgment at the end of the age. If we either believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or we perish in our sins, that needs to be said because it is true. And God is watching over that word to fulfill it. This is the encouragement he has as he begins his ministry as a prophet. Now, starting in verse 13, we have the message that he's to speak. What do you see? The Lord came to him a second time. What do you see? Now, I think in this case, he merely is looking at a typical domestic scene, and the Lord's going to use that to give a message. Here's what we have, verse 13. I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Now, if you go into the developing world today, you will frequently see the very kind of theme. There's a little house, there's a porch, and there's a pot on it. There's a fire under it, and the women there are cooking dinner. There's boiling water, and that's exactly what he sees. In this case, though, it's tilting from the north towards the south, and it's about to boil over. That's what he says here. Literally, the text says it is blown upon. The fire is being kindled so that the boiling water will spill over in God's judgment. And this vision describes the message that God wanted Jeremiah to give to Judah. The Lord specifies the boiling winds are going to come from the north, and they're going to pour scalding waters on Judah to the south. Verse 14, then the Lord said to me, out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. Now, I think most scholars are right to place this event around the year 627 B.C. And what's interesting about 627 B.C., it was a time when things were rather good in the kingdom of Judah. I hope you know the name of King Josiah. He's the last great godly king. He's been on the throne for a number of years. There's been a reformation in the land. In fact, the number one foreign menace, the Assyrian Empire, was in decline, and Judah got a bit of a breathing space. And the problem was, with no ominous threat on the horizon, with a strong king upon the throne, the people of Judah responded with spiritual complacency. Well, that's the issue. Because the Lord gave them a time of peace and prosperity, they became spiritually complacent. They thought that they were free to direct their thoughts away from the things of God and to focus on worldly things. And Jeremiah was to tell them, this was his message, that that was a mistake. Verse 14, out of the north, disaster shall be let loose. Now, it's true that the Assyrian Empire was about to be dismantled, but that did not mean an end of danger. By the way, do you realize that there is never a time when we can afford to be spiritually complacent? There are times when it looks like all is well. And if we draw the conclusion, oh, great, we don't have to do the work of evangelism anymore. We don't need to be church planting. We don't need to be zealous in missions. We don't need to be fervent in our prayer meetings. You know, it's not really needed. What fools we are in a world like this. That's what they were thinking. But see, Jeremiah is going to tell them that there's a greater threat brewing. They don't see it, but it's Babylon. When Assyria goes down, Babylon comes up, and you get names like Nabopolassar and Nebuchadnezzar. Those are not good names. And you better be praying about them. You don't even see them coming, but the dangers are there. You cannot afford. By the way, this is true personally. You and I cannot afford to drift, to coast. We live in an environment that is hostile to our faith. You see, this is why the church and Christians cannot leave off our prayers and our Bible reading. We cannot pursue worldly agendas rather than proclaiming God's word. At any time, there may be perilous forces brewing in some faraway place that will soon pour scalding water on the people of God. You know, today it's likely to be in law schools. And in universities where some insidious theory is being given academic support. And a few years ago, when the whole gender confusion thing, I didn't see it coming. You may not have either. When the whole boys and girls must use the same bathrooms at Target, I didn't see it coming. It had been brewing for a long time. And a complacent church that is not fortifying its people with truth, that's not speaking truth to the culture, that's not praying to God, asking for His blessing, it is inviting trouble. Of course, it's the nature of our world to oppose Christians and the church. Didn't Jesus say that? Because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. John 15:19. We must always be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting in Jeremiah's generation is the danger, the cauldron, the wind blowing on the cauldron that's going to make it boil over onto the people, has its actual source in God Himself. Look at verse 15. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come. That whole Nebuchadnezzar thing, that whole where did Babylon come from and suddenly get so powerful? Because the Lord was behind it. And He was going to use them to stir up trouble against His people. And this is the message that Jeremiah is to proclaim. That God is going to judge the people of Judah by means of disaster from the north. Well, here's the reason we must never fall into spiritual complacency. Not only might there be worldly powers who erupt upon us unexpectedly at any time, but if we neglect God and the worship of God and the Word of God and we pursue worldly idols, that's what's going on in Jeremiah's generation. They've turned to idols. God will orchestrate a judgment. God is the one who is tipping the boiling pot and pouring it over Judah. Now, there's many people who say, you know, God doesn't do that. He's a God of grace. Isn't He a God of grace who promises to save His people who believe? Doesn't God protect His church from the world rather than use the world to punish it? That was the message Jeremiah was going to give. God's going to use the world to punish the church. Well, let me say that the doubt that that is possible reveals a great misconception about God, although I dare say a common one today. It is true that the Lord promises to save those who trust His word and who believe the gospel of His Son, the Lord Jesus. It is true that He promises to preserve His faithful church against the world's attacks. But the Lord does not promise to save ungodly people who merely call themselves Christians. And that is a message that must be spoken today. a bare profession of faith in the midst of a lifestyle of ungodliness, a lifestyle that is indistinguishable. This is a good message for college students, of course, but not just them. Indistinguishable from that of the culture around them, that is not the faith that God promises to save. God promises to preserve His faithful church, but not a compromised, idolatrous church. Now, this is a situation that Jeremiah is to confront. And here's where his opponents come back and say, God, it's not possible. We're the chosen people of God. We're Israel. Look, there's the temple. This is Jerusalem. It's not possible for these things to happen. But God's word says it is. Look at verse 15. They shall come. Everyone shall set up his throne at the entrance of the gate of Jerusalem against all its walls, against all the cities of the north. I won't go into the details. It's conquest. It's subjugation. It's slavery. That's what's going to happen. And we know it did happen. And he's going to gather the powers of the north under the banner of Nebuchadnezzar. All the inhabitants of the land, verse 14 and 15, would be overcome. Then a wicked, hostile power would rule. Now, when the Lord tells you of his coming judgment, he then tells you why. Verse 16, I will declare my judgments against them, for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods. They have worshipped the works of their hands. And so the people had forsaken him by worshipping idols. And you go, I'm good on that. I got no idols in my house. No wood object representation of a deity. I've got no stone object that I've carved that I bow down to. Oh, no, it's all the isms, isn't it? It's self-ism. It's sensualism, it's power, it's pleasure, it's all the things that the world offers us to fulfill our lives in the place of God. Those are the idols that professing Christians worship today. And the Lord saves this kind of false church by purifying it through judgment. You know, people say to me, do you think we're ever going to experience persecution the way we now see it in other places? I'm like, y'all, have you turned on the internet recently? We are absolutely going to face persecution. If you're in the corporate America, you may be getting persecution right now if you're a Christian. And it is of the Lord that He would bless us, that He would purify His church, that He would draw us from the compromise of our idolatry. Well, that's what we're saved for. That's what Israel was to be about. God said, I will be your God. You will be my people. But they'd forgotten the Lord. They'd ceased to walk in His ways. And so His judgment would fall. Well, likewise, today, people who call themselves Christians but live according to the unbelieving ways of the world cannot expect protection but trouble. You know, I think the survey shows something like 25% of Americans call themselves evangelical Christians. If 25% of our population was born again, it would be a very different country than it is right now. Our problem is professing Christianity that is not Christianity. And it lies at the heart of so much of what is going on today. And God will save such a church by judging it. Therefore, whenever Christians, by the way, I am not a prophet. I do not have the right to say, here's what's going on with this or that. Here's how the Lord's doing it. But biblically, we look at these things and we go, when we are beset by these troubles that we are beset by in the world, we should not just point the finger outward. We should look at ourselves. We should look at the church. We should look at our own lives. We should perform the reformation that we need. We should increase our guard against the gods of self, of worldly power, of sexual indulgence, of material influence, if we are worshiping them. We need to embrace the first lesson in biblical spirituality. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Are you walking in the counsel of the ungodly? It's hard not to today. It takes deliberate effort not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Or who stands in the way of sinners. Lifestyle habits that the Bible doesn't accept, but we're used to them. Or sits in the seat of scoffers. Ungodly characters. Or are we like the person who's blessed, who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on His word day and night? Well, that's a summary of the message that Jeremiah was to give. Now, thirdly, we have a challenge that he therefore was to embrace. Verse 17, but you dress yourself for work. Now, literally, it reads, gird your loins. That's one of those great Old Testament expressions. It means tuck your robe under your belt so that you will have freedom of movement. And, of course, the Lord is not referring merely to clothing, but he's calling Jeremiah to a spiritually determined manner of life. Now, those who want to serve the Lord must embrace a godly character, a godly lifestyle, sound biblical habits and discipline. His holy work requires holy people. Now, if there's ever a time in America where the church needs to hear from the Lord, gird up your loins, for Christians to start leading a prioritized life of biblical Christianity and service to Christ, a spiritually determined life, it is now. And it would take courage. Look at verse 17. Arise and say to them, everything I command you, do not be dismayed by them, because they were going to fight back against Jeremiah. Verse 19, they will fight against you. And this is not just people who are going to give a negative critique on Amazon when he publishes his book. No, it's the kings of Judah. It's the government. It's the cultural elite. It's the officials, the priests, the people of the land. And so if he's going to be God's prophet, he has to be prepared to be arrested by ungodly royal officials. He has to be ready for legal and even physical abuse. He's going to be branded a troublemaker in the church by false priests. He's going to be so unpopular that people won't want him around, even in his own town. And this happens with Jeremiah. They will turn their nose up to him. And here's the question Jeremiah has for you. Are you ready to face such a challenge if that's what's demanded? Are we prepared to keep teaching the Word of God, to keep speaking the Word of God, to refuse that they say things that the Word of God is false when it may cost us our job? That's corporate America today. And I'm not telling you exactly what you do in your situation, but I'm saying, are we prepared to speak the truth of God if it means we're going to be canceled by the culture? I got news for you. Jeremiah's Twitter account was toast. He's just not going to be able to log on to his Facebook account very long. Because it's disinformation. He's saying that God is going to destroy Jerusalem. Off he goes. You know what? God was going to destroy Jerusalem. God did destroy Jerusalem. And the people who will make a difference in America in the days to come are Christians who will not be intimidated from speaking the truth. By the way, as Peter says, don't make it because you're obnoxious. If you get kicked off of Twitter because you're just offensive and stupid, don't blame that on God. But are we willing to, here's the question today, are we courageous enough to be canceled by the culture, if that's what it comes down to, for speaking the truth of the Word of God, God's judgment on sin? And that involves certain kinds of sins, a certain lifestyles that God is going to judge, and there is a reality of hell, the necessity of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible as the truth that comes from God, and the only truth. We are living in a day when even in the church there will be those who will not accept it. What will we do when simply reading the Bible, it will be considered hate speech? That is not a hypothetical question. Well, according to the Lord, if we are not prepared to face these very kinds of things that happened to Jeremiah, we will not make a difference in our generation. You know, throughout church history, it's been zealous Christians who refuse to stop preaching biblical truth, who refuse to stop telling people what the Bible really says. And as a result, they endured unjust and cruel persecution. Why? Because of their faithfulness to Christ. But in generation after generation, they're the ones who turned the tide. They were the ones whose message, God's message through them, caused people to rethink things and to repent and believe. I love how Hebrews 11 puts it. Towards the end, it speaks of believers who were tortured, who suffered mocking and flogging, who were stoned, who were killed with the sword. They went about in rags, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. That's Hebrews 11:35-38. Nobody wants to live that kind of life. But Hebrews says it was Christians, believers, Old Testament and New, who were willing to endure that, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, and most wonderfully, it says, God of these people, God is not ashamed to be called their God. You know, people say to me, Pastor, what kind of world are our children growing up in? You know, the answer is the biblical world. That's the answer. And we need to be raising our children through the Word of God in churches that are calling to sincere discipleship of Jesus through the speaking and hearing of the truth to live heroic Christian lives, courageous Christian lives like Jeremiah. They will make a difference. Now, briefly, verse 17 says, if they don't do it, the result will be bad. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. God says, if you're going to be a cowardice, I am going to be the one who shames you before them. But if he would trust the Lord, if he would courageously fulfill his mission, the Lord would be his strength. Look at verse 18. This is what it's about. Behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, the people of the land. A fortified city is one that is strong to repulse every attack. An iron pillar can withstand heavy pressure without falling. Bronze walls can endure a battering without yielding to attack. You see, notice that the Lord is calling Jeremiah to embrace the costly calling of service to the Word of God, in which case he will find that the Lord gives him the strength to endure. What a message that is for our churches today. We must not flinch. We must not accommodate. If we will be courageous under attack, God will be our strength. That's the very promise. Isn't that what Jesus said? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. God said, behold, I make you this day. And so also today, those who are called to preach and witness God's word today against the powers of the age, we may believe this, that God is with us. Remember what he said to Joshua so many years ago, the very same thing he's saying to Jeremiah. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. First Presbyterian Church, Columbia, my dear friends, this is a time for courage. We need to know our Bibles. We need to speak the truth. We do no one any good by going along. You know why? Because God is watching over his word to fulfill it. It's going to happen. Jerusalem was going to be attacked. Those who were not ready were killed. It's the judgment of God at the end of history is coming. People say to me, do you think God will ever judge America? Now, here, I can't be a prophet, but I'm reading my Bible. I go, what other explanation is there for what is happening now? We must speak the word of God, and we must tell people the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what he's being told. They will fight against you, verse 19, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord. You know, God does not promise Jeremiah it's going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. He doesn't say, oh, you're never going to have trials. He's going to have terrible trials. He says this, I'm with you. And because I am with you, you will prevail. John Calvin applied this promise to faithful servants of God of all kinds and all places at all times. His strength shall never be wanting to faithful servants when they derive their courage from the conviction that God himself is the author of their calling. For God will then supply them with strength and courage invincible, so as to render them formidable to the whole world. You know, I think it's wonderful to be a campus congregation. You just have college students because it's such a microcosm. And what a weapon a young person is who just very kindly refuses to yield and just keeps on saying, but did you not know that God's word says this? Or it's true in the business place. God will give strength to the courage of his people who will not forsake his word. Well, let me conclude. The whole book of Jeremiah shows how he fulfills this promise. And yet, you know, at the time, this is a teenager receiving this message. What a mission he's being given at the time he has to receive it by faith. You know, you read church history. We read church history, and in every generation, God preserves his faithful. Oh, they suffer, but God uses them. You think of what's going on in China in the house church movement, and what's going on in the Middle East among courageous Christians. And you know what? If we will be courageous today, and if we will speak the truth of God's word, and we will shine the light, and if they may try to batter it down, some future generation is going to read books about us, and they're going to say what Jeremiah says, God was watching over his word to fulfill it. God didn't let them down. And it was the people who were courageous in grace, in their lifestyle. They lived for the Lord, and they spoke the word of the Lord. They're the ones who made the difference. That's going to be said of our time as of every time. But we have to trust him as Jeremiah did. And he calls us to embrace the challenge of courage with the encouragement that he is watching over his word in order to fulfill it. Well, the Lord's promise to us is fulfilled not only because his word is true, but he also will personally superintend its fulfillment. You know what that means? It means the gospel is true. And here's a message we have to tell people, that though it's true that God is a holy God, he judges sin, that after death it is given to man, once to die and then comes judgment. That is true. It's going to be true for you. But it's also true that if you believe in the Lord Jesus and you look in faith to the blood of his cross, God will wash you of all your sins and you will be found just on the final day because God will be true to his word. You know what else it means? That those who bear testimony to Jesus, their witness will not be in vain. The Holy Spirit will give it power. It means that those who live their lives before Jesus, maybe obscurely, maybe sacrificially, but faithfully. What did Jesus say that he will say to them on the day when he comes? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your master. My friends, if you serve the Lord Jesus, I know you're a sinner, but by his grace, you trust him and you stand upon his word, that's going to happen. God is going to watch over his word. Jesus is going to return. He's going to say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. What a gospel it is. God has said it. We can count on him to perform it. But by faith, we now are called by him to be courageous in proclaiming the truth of his word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power that you give to those who trust you. And Father, there's little need, no point in us denying that we are living in increasingly perilous times. And the forces of evil are stirring, brimming around us. And Lord, we don't have a specific word from you telling us what your purpose is, but we know from your word that you are judging sin, that you are prompting your church to reformation, that you are calling us to return to our first love, as Jesus told the church of Ephesus. Now, Father, would you cause us to look at ourselves, at our lives, at our zeal for Jesus? Oh, Lord, if there's a time when there's a zeal for Jesus needed by his church, surely that time is now. And then would you encourage us, Lord? Would you inspire us? Would you make us faithful so that other generations will look back on this time and say, God did not let them down. He was watching and he fulfilled all of his word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.